Turn to 2 Peter for a second. We've been, the subject has been midnight Bible stories in our Sunday school lessons, and last week Tammy did a special thing for Easter, which I hope you guys were all here for and enjoyed that. She's learned a lot dealing with those Jewish people that she's been with, and it was interesting what she knows, and I'm glad she could share it with us on Easter Sunday. Now, we're eventually going to get to the story in Acts 12, the midnight Bible story of Peter in the prison. But we've been doing a lot of background on Peter. And I want to read something, and I had you turn to 2 Peter 3:18. It's a scripture that's written on the front of the church steps out there. And it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." This is Peter writing to us. Did Peter need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. And now, go to Romans 15, and we'll read the fourth verse. And I want you to, the Lord brought these two scriptures specifically to my heart this morning as we begin, and we'll go catch up with where we were in our thought process. Romans 15:4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that was a reference to Old Testament scripture, "but for us, whatsoever things are written aforetime," is also a reference to New Testament scripture. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." What is the patience of scriptures? it's like spending a little more time in the scriptures, in the word, and dwelling with the thought process of what the Holy Spirit brings to us that was written for us, you know. So for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So I hope you're patient here as we get to this midnight Bible story. We've been going through a lot of scriptures. Oh, we're in the ninth chapter of Acts. In our last time we were here, and we'd covered the events in the ninth chapter of Acts, and we're quickly going to get to the 10th chapter of Acts. But Acts 9 ends like this in verse 43. So we're in Acts 9:43. And this is concerning Peter, and these next three chapters primarily deal with Peter, and of course some others along the way. Acts 9:43 says this, "And it came to pass that he," that is Peter, "he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." Now, the many days that are spoken of here in Acts 9:43 are probably not equivalent to the same many days that we read about earlier concerning Saul of Tarsus. This is probably only a couple or 3 weeks at the most. And Peter was at the house of Simon a tanner, and he was in Joppa there, staying with him, And it was from there that Peter was called into the house of Cornelius in Acts 10. Now, we've read these scriptures. Probably you've read Acts 10, Acts 11, all, you know. But realize that Cornelius had no idea who Peter was. Peter had no idea who Cornelius was. These two were a mystery to each other because they didn't know each other. And apart from the Lord, they would never have gotten to know each other. And the portion of Acts 10:1 through Acts 11:18 focuses upon one event, which was the preaching of Peter at the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile and a Roman centurion who lived in Caesarea. Can you remember anybody else who lived in Caesarea? Philip, good one, Scott. Anybody else remember that Philip lived in Caesarea? Okay. So Caesarea is kind of important. And where was the Apostle Paul sent to Rome from? What town? Caesarea? Because he was in prison. Where? In Caesarea. And he was at that time, this is down the road a ways, none of his acquaintance were forbidden from seeing him. Where? In Caesarea. And who was one of his acquaintance? Philip. And how about Cornelius? How long did he live in Caesarea? We're not told. Do you think Cornelius ever got to know the Apostle Paul? We'll have to wait to get to heaven to find the answer to that question. But this one event that's spoken of in Acts 10, 1 through Acts 11, 18 is monumental. And it introduces the time when preaching unto the Gentiles that through Jesus' name, whomsoever believeth in Christ shall receive remission of sins, as is recorded in Acts 10:43. In this chapter, Peter was a reluctant participant in ever getting to the house of Cornelius. And he had to be strongly persuaded by the Lord while he was in a trance that even going to this house of Cornelius, this Gentile, was indeed something he was to do. And it takes a chapter and a half of New Testament scripture to expound upon this one event. And of course, as we've noted, its significance is historic. So how so, you may ask? How is this event historic? Go to Matthew 10 for a moment and recall that during the early days of Jesus' ministry, while he was still here on earth, he gave these instructions to his 12 apostles, and Peter was one of them. Matthew 10, 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you can see why Peter might have been a little confused as to being called to go to a house of a Gentile, you see. And we've mentioned this before in our studies, how that Peter and the 12 apostles of the Lamb were sent unto the children of Israel preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But upon the stoning of Stephen at the end of Acts 7, the nation of Israel as a whole had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and the door for a new age was then being opened. And this new age is the church age, which we are still living in at the tail end of it. And go to Acts 15 for a moment. In Acts 15, we read the purpose of this church age, probably explained in as few words as possible, and as stated by James in Acts 15, 14 through 18, what the purpose of this yet present church age is. And it was the Holy Ghost who inspired these words found in Acts 15, 14 through 18. And it explains a concept that was really far deeper than James, who stated this, could even understand. But let's read one verse, Acts 15, 14, because this is a key verse in New Testament scripture, whether you realize it or not. And it reads this, Simon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first, and that means for the first time, and this is a reference back to the events of Acts 10 and 11, how that Peter, Simon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Brother Hill would often quote this and read from this, and he would ask the question, what are the people for his name called? Well, they're called Christians, sure. But there's a rib portion of these Christians that will be called Mrs. Jesus, a people with his name. What does it say? A people for his name. Stated another way, the bride of Christ will be taken from this church age. Do you see why it's important to have a little patience with the scriptures? Spend a little time with these words and these verses to see what's being said. Now, the majority in the bride of Christ will be Gentiles. And go to Revelation 5, and we'll read a verse there, part of a verse. Revelation 5, 9. We find this group in the bride of Christ singing a new song, in which in part says there in Revelation 5, 9, is a worship of the Lord. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation means Gentiles as well as Jews, okay? Simply stated, the purpose of this church age is to prepare a bride for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Whose gospel teaches this? Paul's gospel. Who are we studying about? Peter. He didn't quite get it, because this wasn't what he was given to preach. But Peter was used of the Holy Ghost in Acts 10 and 11 to preach unto the Gentiles for the first time. And like I said earlier, he was a reluctant participant in this event. But it was the apostle Paul, the guy that we've been studying about here in Acts called Saul of Tarsus, who later became the apostle Paul, he was the apostle sent unto the Gentiles, us. And as Jesus had told him, on the road to Damascus, he was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive A, forgiveness of sins, and B, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ, according to the words of Jesus found in Acts 26, 18. There's another key verse of scripture. I've given you a lot of different key verses of scripture here this morning. This one is found in Romans 11, 13. And I think all of you know this scripture. Maybe you forgot where it was, but If you turn to Romans 11:13, and this is written to us. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And it says, Paul writes, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Again, who was Peter sent to? The Jews, the house of Israel. But Paul, he was sent unto the Gentiles. At the time of Acts 10 and 11, we know our apostle Paul is barely on the scene, but his gospel message has not yet been expounded because his ministry was still in its infancy. And so Acts progresses in kind of a chronological order, and it helps us put together these events. So I guess what we've shown here so far this morning is a quick overview of the importance of Peter being sent by the Holy Ghost into the house of a Gentile named Cornelius in Acts 10. And as we think about this, we've mentioned many times in this study, as we're getting up here to our midnight Bible story in Acts 12, there's a lot of threes associated with Peter. And among them was three different records showing that Peter, Jesus told Peter he would make him a fisher of men. We found three different records of this. One is in Luke 5:10. Another is found in Matthew 4:18 through 20. And another record of this is found in Mark 1:16 through 17. Now, remember, there's a lot of threes associated with Peter. He didn't always get it on the first time. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Did he get it the third time? Yeah. But the point that I'm making right here is Jesus didn't tell Peter that he would make him a fisher of the Jews only. He said he'd make him a fisher of men. But up until this point in time in Acts 10, Peter had only preached unto the children of Israel, the Jews, because he was an apostle sent unto the lost sheep of Israel. But in Acts 10, Peter was specifically sent one time. He was sent by the Lord unto the house of Cornelius, a Gentile Roman soldier, a centurion. And so Peter was given a vision, if you've read this, and we're going to get into this a little more detail as we are patient with our scriptures. It was repeated unto Peter three times in the vision that the Lord gave him this statement: "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This is found in Acts 10:15. And Peter, finally, after three times being having something explained to him, he got the message. And he repeated it in Acts 11:9, how that the voice of the Lord told him, "What God hath cleansed, that call not common." Now, think about this. We are all, whether we are Jew or whether we are Gentile believers, we are all cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, are we not? Okay, go to Ephesians 2:13. I want you to see these things with your own eyes. That's how we learn, not just by hearing only, but we see. We got five senses if we're normal and haven't had any of them impaired too bad. That's how we perceive things. And Ephesians 2:13 tells us this: "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off," that would be the Gentiles, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Go to Revelation, the first chapter. And we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Again, I hope you're all familiar with these verses and have read them and studied them and were patient with them as the Holy Ghost revealed things to you about what was being said. But in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, we read this. And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who was that written to? All of us, not just Jews. Now, the message that Peter was given in the vision that he seen here in Acts 10 was that those whom God hath cleansed are not common or unclean. And this was Peter's thinking up until this point in time concerning the Gentiles. The encouragement, if you go back to Acts 10, the encouragement Peter received of the Lord is further explained in Acts 10:28, where when Peter finally gets to the house of Cornelius, there were other Gentiles there present. Also, Peter says this, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." In other words, that's why I'm here. Otherwise, I wouldn't have never been here if God hadn't specifically told me so. Now, what I'm about to say is very important, and I hope you'll follow along. Then we're going to go back and start over with the 10th chapter of Acts. And we got to, before we move on, see who Cornelius was and put the pieces of this historic Bible story in their proper place. In Acts 10, 1 and 2, it says this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Was the Italians Jewish? Okay. They were Gentile, okay? He was a centurion of the Italian Band called Cornelius. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. A centurion is a commander of 100 soldiers. These were Roman soldiers. He was most likely assigned as a bodyguard of the Roman governor there at Caesarea. And that governor at this point in time would have been King Agrippa I. It's the same guy who arrested Peter in Acts 12. Okay, there's quite a connection here, isn't there? Now, I have heard some so-called Bible scholars state that Cornelius was unsaved at this time in Acts 10, 1, and 2. And I'm not going to take a vote because I don't need to take a vote. We're going to look at what the scripture says, and then we're going to discuss this. And we need to better appreciate the grace of God as we discuss this. Those who think Cornelius was unsaved at the time recorded in Acts 10, 1, and 2, they truly do not understand the grace of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Titus 2:11. In Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is not Jews only, it's all men. It is the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians 2. And this is a scripture that comes up all the time. And our pastor even referenced it a couple times in the last couple of weeks. It is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's not some man's idea of who is saved or who is not saved. Well, they couldn't be saved because they didn't follow all the steps that we have in our little brochure. That's not how you get saved, okay? Ephesians 2, 5, and 8 explains this and says it like this. Ephesians 2, 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? There you go. That's a good one, James. Romans 6, 23 gives us the answer. Romans 6, 23. Turn there. We're really, truly connecting the dots. Okay. What is the gift of God? Romans 6, 23 answers that question and says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back to Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We just read this. Since we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as is told in Romans 3:23, then we all need a Savior in order to be saved. And Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Go to Romans, the 10th chapter. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul gives a little further explanation of what we've been talking about. Romans 10:9, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Literally, millions have been saved just because of that. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek being a Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When did Saul of Tarsus get saved? Back in Acts 9, 1 through 6, we read the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. When did he get saved? Well, we read the answer there in Romans 10. Saul of Tarsus got saved when he believed in his heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead and was in fact appearing to him on the road to Damascus, and he called on the name of the Lord, and what did he ask? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he said Lord, he knew he was talking to Jesus. Jesus knew what was in his heart. Okay, there wasn't no seven-step program to follow or whatever. So instantly, Saul of Tarsus was saved. Go to Luke 23, and we'll look at another example. All four of the gospel records tell of how Jesus was crucified on the cross between two thieves who were also crucified on their crosses. Let's read the account in Luke 23, starting in verse 39. We'll read through verse 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he saith unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What did this thief do in order to be saved? The thief that got saved called upon the name of the Lord in faith believing and was saved when he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." There was no time for him to be baptized or to read some other instructions. He just believed, right? When did Cornelius get saved? When he believed. Okay. Now, let's go back to Acts 10:1. There was a, if you have any questions, you go back and read these scriptures, okay? Review them. Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. When did Cornelius get saved? The scripture doesn't tell us, does it? So we can't just boldly proclaim that he wasn't saved here when he was saved here. Okay? Otherwise, duh, why do we have what's written in the 10th chapter of Acts, okay? Now, go to John 14, verse 6. And these words were spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says there in John 14, 6, Jesus is speaking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We find here in Acts 10:2 that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God, and he prayed to God always. Now I want you to go to Psalms 34, and we're going to do a little further Bible study, and Scott has Band-Aids for those of you getting paper cuts. Psalms 34, 15, we are informed in Psalm 34, 15. Are you there yet, James? Okay, come on. Psalms 34, 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Two verses later, verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of some of their troubles." No, it doesn't say that. All of their troubles. Go to Proverbs, next book over, 15. Proverbs 15, 29. And here's what we read there. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Was Cornelius a righteous man? Well, go to John 9:31. Okay. And we read another statement. John 9:31. It says in John 9:31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. In the spirit of what's said in Romans 4:3, we could say it like this, that Cornelius believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Only the Lord himself knows when Cornelius got saved, or when Ty got saved, or when James got saved, or when Hagen got saved, or go on down the list. Okay? But, and you know when you got saved, right? When you believed. Okay? Back to Cornelius here in Acts 10. It's obvious that the Lord heard Cornelius' prayers, as we read on here in Acts 10:3. Speaking of Cornelius in Acts 10:3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Was Cornelius saved? Okay. I'm going to have to stop here because we ran out of time. I hope this answered some questions, if you had any. And we'll pick up from there next time, Lord willing. Your assignment is to read Acts 10 and 11.